Well, good morning. I was thinking about obviously preparing for this morning, and we all get a sheet through, and each week it says, you know, obviously what you're going to be preaching on, and it was entitled Mentoring Leaders. And I was thinking about the word mentoring. Now, because I'm a teacher, so because that's my profession, we talk about that all the time, because every teacher has a mentor. It's a very well-known thing, but I was thinking, really, does everybody understand that term? And it's not really part of everybody's language. So I started doing a bit of a brainstorm, a bit of a mind shower, if you would, and just thinking, well, where do we start from? And I know it sounds daft, but I just thought, throw out there everything that I know about mentoring. And suddenly all these films came into my mind. And one of them was a very old one. I'm showing my age now, so come with me, guys, because I know some of you are old enough to remember this. Do you remember Karate Kid? And I was thinking about that. You know, I've wrote it down. I always forget his name. What was his name? Miyagi. That was it. Wash on, wash off. And do you remember he had him washing, didn't he, for ages, and he was teaching him something. And I thought, I remember that bit, and it stuck in my mind, but it was a person who he respected, and he was a young lad, and he was showing him, he was trying to build wisdom, wasn't he, and he was a very wise guy. And then I was thinking about the film, Teenage Ninja Turtles, do you remember where there were four of them? And then there was this real wise guy, and they were all very enthusiastic, oh, let's go do this, let's go do that. And then this real quiet guy, and he said, no, guys, and he was very wise, and he spoke to them, and he was mentoring them. I don't know whether you remember that. And then I was also thinking of another film, and I was thinking how in there was Karate Kid, and then for you guys who maybe you've got young children, Kung Fu Panda, with that little red panda who's always wise and telling him, you know, and he's right big, isn't he, the big panda, and he's always making mistakes. But the little panda's always saying to him, no, you can't be doing this, and he's giving him wise advice. So I thought, on a big scale, we've all seen it sort of in pictures and things like that, haven't we? But I was thinking, what is a mentor? Because in those instances, and I know it's silly, isn't it? It's just a film. But it's embodied in that wisdom, somebody who's a bit older, and that's always related to something physical, isn't it? Learning an art. But actually, a mentor, the dictionary tells us, it's a trusted person who gives another person help or advice over a period of time. So I'm sure that over time, when we think back in our lives, we can think of somebody that we've gone to, who's a bit wise, who gives us advice, it's good advice. And actually, I was thinking about in my own life, and I'll tell you more in a moment about the biggest mentor, if you like, but I was thinking about it's all relationship. It's somebody we trust. It's somebody who's honest with us, who'll tell us if we're going wrong or making a mistake. They might say, actually, I think that's not quite right. What's the point if they don't tell you? But they can do it because you've got that good relationship with them. And I've got that there, good relationship. They're a good role model. They live what they're telling. They live what they're saying. So we look at their life and we respect them. And you know what? They're patient in their relationship with us. Because often maybe we don't listen, we don't act on what they say. They have to be patient with us. So these are all the qualities of a good mentor. So, I'd just like to, for a moment, tell you about, if you're up the next slide. I was thinking then, obviously, in my own life, who would I consider a mentor? And just a little story, when I was a new young teacher, I was placed in a small school in Oakenshaw, and the head there was Marguerite, there she is. Marguerite Asquith was the head there. And I did respect her. She knew her stuff. It was an outstanding school. And as a young teacher, obviously, I listened to her feedback, which often was, actually, Debbie, you could have done this, or actually, Debbie, you could have done that. And it was hard sometimes, but over years, I built that relationship with Marguerite. And actually, she'd seen something in me. She'd seen some potential. Because as I was there over years, I eventually ended up being the deputy head. And through her mentorship, we became very close, and we became what I would say was friends. But I just want to relay one time where I knew that our relationship had actually changed. And I had to go on a 2-day course. And this course was really intense, really hard. And it was full of professional people. And I know that sounds daft because I was a deputy, but I had complete imposter syndrome. And I was on this course with people who were very academic, who spoke posh, who I completely felt out of my depth with. It was 2 days of intense role modelling, having to speak, be professional. And at the end of the 2 days, I was absolutely drained. I just thought, what on earth am I doing here? And I just wanted to run. Do you know, I'd been a cleaner. I'd been a dinner lady. That's how I got into teaching. I felt more at home with the dinner ladies and, you know, than I did in this room full of professional people who knew far more than me. And obviously, I was just feeling out of it. So I came out after the 2 days, drained. I didn't even have a car. I couldn't even. I'm thinking, I'm in the middle of nowhere. How am I going to get home? And I come out. You're not even going to go out. You're feeling sorry for me. Oh, thank you. You're with me. So I'm trying to build a picture because actually, when I came out, guess who's there? And it wasn't planned. Obviously, Marguerite. Big smile on her face. Arms go out, Debbie. She runs towards me, gives me a big hug. Oh, how was it? You know, was it okay? And do you know what? In that moment, something had changed. Because in that moment, I knew she loved me and I felt this deep love for her. And we'd moved into a different relationship. She was my mentor, I was her mentee, but there was a great love there. And you know, it made me think how blessed I was. And that, you know, she'd seen that potential in me. She'd inputted, she'd spent time, she'd sacrificed for me. And some part of me was thinking she must have been very proud because obviously she'd seen that and seen me as a young teacher, make mistakes, develop and grow, then deputy. And now I'm in this meeting going, ready to be ahead. So some part, you know, that was a wonderful thing. But it was a blessing to me. I was thinking about the relationship, you know, between Paul and Timothy. Because this model of mentorship is one actually that the world uses, even in non-Christian situations, because it's such a good model of being a mentor and a mentee. Paul had been on a circuit for 30 years, if you like, preaching the gospel, going around, really tricky stuff. Timothy, he'd known about 10 years. Before of that, Chris told us last week about Timothy being in Ephesus, and he was actually the bishop there, and we talked about how he'd worked his way up, probably from a young preacher, and Paul had seen something in him, that potential. He'd spent time with him, they'd gone round together, and now he was leading in his own church. He was the bishop there. The situation is, to put a bit of context, that Paul has now left Ephesus, as we learnt when Ben spoke, and it was a goodbye, and it was really sad. Paul is in prison. Paul is no doubt that he's not coming out of prison again. And what does he choose to do? Sit down, cry in his boots, oh, poor me. No, he's still on fire for God. He senses God, he knows God is with him, and he writes this letter to his mentee Timothy, and he's thinking about him. And today I just want to unpack some of the advice he gives him, this wise man who's so respected by Timothy. What does he actually say to him? So let's have a look. I've broken it down, there's a lot, so I've broken it down into 3 key points. The first one, he says to Timothy, he says, endure hardship. He knows that as he himself is in prison, and he knows and senses what's going on at the moment, that Timothy is going to have a rough time. He knows it's going to be difficult. And he doesn't want him to give in. He's feeling for him and empathizing. And he says to him, endure hardship. Stick in there, lad. It's going to be okay. Trust the Lord, and he's with you. And I was thinking, relating it to ourselves, I don't know about you, but my life hasn't been smooth. My life's full of ups and downs. And at times it's been very hard. And looking out there, I know that you guys have been through hard times. And you know, just as Paul was saying to Timothy, endure hardship. What he'd learned was that even in that prison cell, even as dark and awful as it was, that he knew God was with him. He knew God hadn't forsaken him. And it's like any relationship, isn't it? If we stick in there during the hard times, and Timothy and Paul had been through hard times together, it builds that relationship because you've gone through it together. And do you know what? God says to you, whatever your situation and your hardship, that he is with you. He will not leave you. He's not forsaken you. That God is with you. I just wanted to there just pause and tell you about a personal example of that, where I was going through a really, really tricky time. And it was one of my darkest times, so I wasn't in a good space. I was definitely a Christian, but I was struggling. I remember I was on holiday in Bridlington, and I had the children with me, and I'd put them in one of these fun houses. It's right on the front by the wall, by the sea. I think it's still there, to be fair. And I put the children in there, and there I was sat on the wall. And you know, I was feeling dejected, forsaken, left on my own. I was struggling. Financially, it was tricky. Single parent, it was hard. And I remember just sat down, and then suddenly, and I know I can't describe it any other way, and I've had to say this in my mind several times, so I don't get upset today, because it still brings it back, that honestly, this presence of God was just there. It was like that somebody was sat tangibly next to me, and I didn't look because I thought I'd see Jesus looking at me and looking into my soul. It was that tangible. And then, as I was, just tears, and I was just so emotional, and God was there by his presence, I heard these words, "I've not forsaken you, I will not leave you." And you know, that was so powerful to me, because that's exactly how I felt. But at that moment, the presence of God. God has a way of coming into our darkness. God has a way of coming into our hard times. And if we just trust in the Lord and build that faith, he will not leave us, he's not forsaken us, and we just acknowledge that he's there. That relationship with him can be so strong. Paul was there. There he is in prison. If anybody deserved to say, actually, I'm giving up. But he's not. He's on fire. He's writing advice to Timothy. He's thinking of him. And he senses God's presence even in his dark cell. Endure hardship. Are you prepared for the fight? Because he knew Timothy was in a fight, just as he was. He talks about, doesn't he, at the end, I fought the good fight. I've run that race, which suggests it's ongoing. He'd endured it. But you know, sometimes that's what we're up against. We have to endure. We have to be in that fight. Are we prepared? I'm going to talk a little bit about getting prepared for that fight. But endure hardship. He also, if we put the next slide up, please, he also gives us an example of, not only does he say, prepare for hardship, but he also says, preach the word. So prepare for hardship, but preach the word. Now, Paul was mindful at the time, to give a little bit of context there as well, that many people were coming into the church, many people around, who were teaching false doctrine. In fact, I've wrote a few numbers down here. In fact, he mentions this. There's 36 references to the true gospel. There's 17 mentions of false teachers. So Paul is there, and he is worrying, I suppose, and he's concerned that, Timothy, I'm warning you, listen, people will say things, they do not align with the word of God. This is the truth. If it doesn't line up, and it talks in the Bible about it being a plumb line, and even if it's slightly off and it doesn't align to the word of God, it's not the truth. And he's saying, be careful of this, because we preach the truth. And basically, when he said preach the word, he was saying, make sure you are preaching the truth. So, we're told that the word is for correcting, which means bringing light, you know, where we're going wrong. For rebuking when we're doing things wrong, and exhorting. He's called to exhort with patience. Now, the word of God is referred to as a sword. And if you think about, we say it's a sword, it automatically makes you think it's a weapon, doesn't it? We're ready for battle. And you know, it's part of the armour of God. As we're told in Ephesians to put on the full armour, one of them is the faith, it's a shield, it's the word of God. And yes, it is, it's to correct, it's to rebuke, because this is the truth. But it's also a weapon for us. When the enemy lies to us, we need to know this word of God. Because like I was saying to you, when I was in that room full and it was imposter syndrome, and, you know, I was hearing, you're not worthy, you're rubbish, you can't do this, what are you doing here? And I know that we hear these voices. And you know, it's the word of God. Is that what God says about you, that you're not worthy? Is that what God says? I'm not important. Is that what God says? Is that what the word of God says? It's not, is it? So we need the word of God because that is the truth. And I was thinking, in today's society, it's especially important that we know our word. We need to be reading our word. We need to be learning it and reflecting on it, sharing it with others. Because when somebody speaks something, we need to know, actually, by the Holy Spirit, is that true? Just as an example, I was reading recently about some preachers in America who are very famous. And I won't name them because I don't want to be disrespectful. But they were letting people come to preach at the front of their church. One of them was Oprah Winfrey. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of Oprah Winfrey. She's very famous. And I like Oprah Winfrey. I've got her biography. And it's amazing what she's been through. And many things, I think she's amazing. However, in one and lots of issues, Oprah was saying one thing. She was saying, there's many ways to God. There's many ways to find eternal life. She said, there's many good people out there who find it on different roads. You know, you don't have to come via Christianity. You know, it's being a good person. And you know, I was thinking in myself as a human, that's tickling my ears. It talks about tickling ears, doesn't it, Paul? It sounds really nice. Wouldn't that be nice? I know loads of lovely, lovely people, but they don't know the Lord. And I'm thinking, does that match up and marry up to the word of God? Because actually, I know that it says actually in John, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's what the word of God says. So actually what she was saying there doesn't marry. So we need to be very careful, particularly in today's society, where society is changing. There's lots of new ideas, lots of accepting. We have to run it by the word of God first. And you know, it's lovely when we all stand together and we do the affirmation. We say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because what we are doing then as a body, we're clarifying what we believe together. It's the truth. This is what the word of God says. He says to Timothy, preach the word, evangelize, spread the gospel. Don't stop spreading the word. We are all called to spread the gospel. We are all called to preach God's word. And I'm going to move on to that in a moment. So endure hardship. It's going to be tricky, Timothy. Hang in there. Preach the word. It's the truth. It's a plumb line. And stick to it. And that's the truth. And then, thirdly, it says this. He says, fulfill your ministry. He's saying that he recognized in Timothy that there was a passion for the Lord. Paul recognized that in Timothy. He spent time with him. He was his mentor. And he said, Timothy, don't give up on that. God called you. You have a ministry, a God-given one. Fulfill that ministry. In other words, keep on. And he was encouraging him and giving words of encouragement. And you know, I was just thinking, we could easily think that these are messages to leaders in church. So Ben, are you listening? And it's a shame Tim's not here because it's just for you guys because you're the leaders. So we're all going to think they're leaders. And actually, what God is saying is, we are all leaders. We are all called to the kingdom. We're all called by God. And we are all have a ministry. And actually, for the next slide, please. And actually, I was reading L.C. Fowler, and this caught my eye. Everyone walking this planet has a compelling God-given purpose. It's unique to you. No one else can pull it off. It's yours. It fulfills your deepest need for significance. Just in case you thought you were very insignificant and off God's radar, let me just firmly put you back and say, you are important, you are called, and God has a plan that's unique to you. You know people that I don't know, you have a family that I don't know, but God does, and he's called you. You're called to preach the gospel, you're called to be in his kingdom, and you are important and dear to him. And in this line, oh, just before I move on, sorry, and just going back to the word being true, in Mark 16, verse 5, we're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's to all men. And in Philippians, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, press on towards the goal. There's that metaphor again, isn't there? Pressing on, being in a race, being in a fight. Press on to win the prize for which God has called, it says me, but which God has called you. You are called. Do you know, we are called and we do have a ministry. And you know, Paul recognized the value of developing Timothy into this really effective man of God, spreading the gospel. Paul carefully selected him to work with him. He equipped him for his ministerial task. He empowered him for success. And then he employed him in a challenging work environment. I don't think any of us can deny that he was in a challenging work environment. And then he communicated this to Timothy when he was physically with him, and even when he's not with him, he's writing to him. And he's reassuring him the value of their relationship. He was a true mentor. And you know, that is something I do believe that God has developed for us. That when I look back, I am so thankful to God that the mentors I've had. Marguerite, I'll go back to there, is my mentor in my professional life, in my personal life. And then funny, it switches spiritually because I'm a mentor to her. So spiritually, I'm further on in my walk, so I'm a mentor that way. And we are blessed. We have a love between us. Paul and Timothy had a love between them. He called him, didn't he, in the letter that Chris went through with us, dear son, he called him son. And you know, you are called too. You have that calling on your life. And you know, think about, who do you have as a mentor? Who do you go to when you need a bit of a wise advice? Who do you go to when you know you maybe need somebody to pray with? Have a little think, because it's really good to have somebody you can respect to do that. And we are blessed in this church. I'm quite glad he's not here, Tim, because he'll get big-headed. But I was going to say, we have such an amazing vicar who absolutely lives that out. He's an amazing mentor. Because we do pick up on each other. We watch each other, don't we? We are all mentoring everybody because we watch all the time. And I watched him. And notice when Ben preaches and he comes down, he always gives him a tap, he leans in and he says something to him. Now, I don't know what he says to Ben, but I do know that's a lie. You're such a fibber, Ben. I think he's saying a word of encouragement. He's nodding. He's saying a word of encouragement. He's such a mentor. How many times does he ring you and say, do you want to go for a walk? You know, he invites you to his home. How he spends time with you. And it's because he has a love for you as your pastor, as your shepherd, and he's an amazing mentor. But Tim can't do all of it. We are called to mentorship as well. And think about, who are you mentoring? Who is watching you? Who are you spending time with and encouraging? Who are you praying with when they're struggling a little bit? Who are you the person somebody's coming to and say, will you pray for me? Because it does take sacrifice, doesn't it? It takes a sacrifice of time and effort sometimes, and we have to be patient. So this is a wonderful model that we see in this book. We see Paul, he's advising him to endure. It's going to be tricky. He's saying, preach the word. And do you know what? It's important to preach the gospel. Keep it true. This is the sword. And he's saying, fulfill your ministry. And those are wise words to all of us. And you know, if I get to the end of my life and I can say this, lift my head up and say, if we have that slide on so people can read it, that would be great at the end. If I could say this at the end of my walk, I have fought the good fight. Pat, by the way, really lovely reading. I thought you'd read this really well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Sometimes we're so busy looking down at the physical life, our problems and the things that are going on. And some of us here have a lot to contend with. But if we look up, it says, turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his wonderful face. And you know, when we look up to Jesus and we draw on his strength in our darkest times, you keep in the fight. You keep in the race. And you know what? It's about the eternal life. Jesus is coming back, we were singing earlier. And you know, if Jesus comes back, will we be ready? You know, for the Lord. And if you're not in the race, if you feel you're not in the fight and don't know the Lord, well then, I would urge you. Jesus loves you. He died for you and he's got a plan for you. So you find somebody and let them pray with you. And just for the last, thank you. So some challenges for us. Are you prepared for the fight? Because life can be a bit of a fight. Reading your word can prepare you for that. Preaching the word, the gospel, sharing your experience, sharing your testimony with other people. How are we doing with that? Are you fulfilling your God-given ministry? You are called, and I could name you all and put your name there, because I do know God is calling all of you. It is, are you going to respond to that call? He has a unique plan for you because you are special. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray. Let's close our eyes. Lord God, I want to thank you that you are an amazing and awesome God. Thank you that you call us, each and every one of us, that each and every one of us is unique and special to you. Thank you for your word, Lord God, that is true and right and honest and the plumb line to all that happens to us, to all that comes at us, and we need to learn that word. Let us be really avid readers of our word. Let's really get a passion for your word, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, when we are struggling to have that mentor that we can turn to pray with us. But remember that, Lord, help us to mentor other people, to spend time with others, to share your gospel, to share your love with others, and to be that example, to be that light in the dark, to speak your word that brings counseling, that brings wisdom, that brings the truth, that brings that comfort in your word. Help us, dear Lord, to fulfill our ministry as we are called by you and endure the hardships in your presence, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.